Let's pray for the word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning for the preaching of the word. We give our lives to you. We pray that you change our lives. We pray that you transform our lives by the word of your mouth. We thank you that when you speak, nature responds. We thank you that when you speak, situations change. And this morning we pray that today your word will do what you have sent it to do. Father, we thank you for your grace and for revelation knowledge in the name of Jesus. And everybody say, praise the Lord. All right. If you're joining us today, you're finding us in the middle or towards the end of a series entitled Planted in Grace. Planted in Grace. And last week we delved deep into this issue of grace. And we talked under the subject matter, under the influence of grace. That is what we spoke on last week. And this week, I want to do part two of that subject matter, under the influence of grace, part two. And we read from Titus chapter 2, a very, very powerful portion of scriptures where Paul is talking about what grace came to do. When you look at Titus chapter 2 from verse 1, it talks about how God would come and change and transform our lives, how our lives change because of what happens inside of us. And in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, we heard that the grace that God brought down to earth appeared unto all men for salvation. And we worked quite hard last week on verse 12. We looked at the first part of verse 12, and we learned that, number one, grace trains us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. So we said grace does not give me the license to live anyhow, but what grace does, it trains me, it teaches me, it enables me to say no to certain things. All right? And that is one of the things we learned. It teaches me to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. So we're going to continue this morning on part B of that scripture. So go with me to Titus 2, verse 12. Verse 12. Talking about this grace, Paul says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Verse 12. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the grace of God teaches you to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Number two, when the grace of God comes into our lives, it trains us to be self-controlled in this evil generation. Self-control. So when grace comes into my life, I'm able to control self. I'm able to tell what self can do and what self should not do. Hello, somebody. You see, it is never the design of God for believers to live in isolation. It's never the desire of God for us to create these holy bubbles. You know, these days when they're doing tournaments, they put the guys into what they call a bubble. A bubble zone where they're just confined into an area to make sure that they're safe from contaminating themselves. And now this is what a lot of believers do. We create this holy huddle where it's insulated against the coronavirus, so to speak. It's insulated against the so-called non-believers. We are so holy that we don't want to sin amongst those who don't talk like us. We don't want to be seen amongst people who have a different view to life, different from us. But hey, that was never the design of God for the church. And I want you to realize that the church was called out of in order to go back to make an impact. You see, God came and called you out, equips you, and throws you back right where you're coming from. You know, it reminds me of Moses. Moses was running away from Pharaoh. Moses was afraid of dying because he had just killed an Egyptian. 40 years down the road, he encountered God by the burning bush. And God said, go back. Like, really? You want me to go back where I'm running from? And believers, we need to go back. We need to be found where we are needed. You realize that if you are in a kitchen, as long as your salt remains in the salt shaker, that salt is good for nothing. Okay? As long as that paper remains in its bottle, it remains good for nothing. In our house, there's a paper that my wife bought. It's called the mother-in-law. Spice. It's a spice called the mother-in-law. I don't know if you know it. But I think when she bought it, she thought it was paprika or something like that. But when she put it in there, it's quite hot. And it's called mother-in-law. I don't know why, but anyway, I'm talking about not staying in the bottle, okay? You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So the desire of God is for you and I to be comfortable among the tax collectors. God wants me to be comfortable in an environment that somebody else would think, how could you be found there? You won't be the first one. Jesus was found amongst tax collectors. And they mocked him and says, this one is a friend of sinners. Until Jesus told them, you know what, guys? I did not come for those who are healthy. I came for those who are sick. That is why I am found amongst the sick. If Jesus was okay with being amongst tax collectors, you should be okay by being found amongst people who don't talk like you. I should be okay with being found in certain areas in order to show the light. You see, the light is needed where there's darkness. Light is no good if it's not dispelling darkness. Now, if you're a Christian who only has friends who are Christians, we need to reinspect your Christianity. Hello, somebody? If you're a Christian, if I look at your phone book, the only people appearing in there are Bazalwanis and brothers and sisters. Something is wrong. You've got to have some of those people of God who need to see something different. So what am I saying this morning? Jesus was praying in John chapter 17. He said, I pray for them. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. I will be found there, but it doesn't make me part of the system. I'm introducing a different system to a system that is not in line with God's system. So take note of this. Because you are found in an evil generation, every believer is called to live a life of self-control in this present age. If I am to be able to go through these moments, spending time with people who are different from me, I need to be able to be self-controlled. What does self-control mean? It means it is ability to manage your actions, to manage your feelings, and to manage your emotions. That is what self-control is. You've got to be comfortable because you know they can't change you. I remember I joined the construction industry almost 17 years ago. When I finished varsity, my first job was these upper-class apartments in the V&A waterfront in Cape Town, Juliet apartments. And I remember when I started working, the guys on site called me aside and they said, Michael, we realize you talk differently, but in this industry, you will not survive. The coming 6 months, you'll be talking like us. The coming 6 months, you'll be talking like us. And I said to them right in their face, I'm different. And guess what? 17 years down the road, I am still in that industry. I haven't changed the way that I talk. What am I talking about here? You are called to live a life of self-control. Irregardless of what your situation is. I rebuke the spirit of chameleon amongst believers. Where we change colors based on the background that we are sitting on. If it is green, you become green. If it is red, you become red. Look, if you are red, remain red. If you are purple, remain purple. Hello? So, I want you to realize this morning that our biggest battle is not a battle from external forces. Our biggest battle is internal. Our biggest battle is with me, self, this thing called me. I want you to know that when I go to bed, me is with me. When I am with my friends, me is with me. When I am with my in-laws, me is with me. When I'm at work, me is with me. Therefore, the thing I need to deal with is this thing called me. It's not your friend. Don't come to me and say, I did it because they were doing it. No, the battle is within. The ability to control self is within. Now, I want you to realize that athletes, they exercise self-control. They subject their bodies to rigorous training in order to be ready for the race, in order to be ready for the competition, in order to be ready for whatever will come their way. My question is, how much rigorous do we put our bodies through in order to be vessels that God can use? How much discipline do we apply in our bodies in order to be properly positioned for the upward calling of God in our lives? 1 Corinthians 9:25. Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Okay? They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So whatever we do, we train ourselves because there is a reward on our way. One day when we enter into heaven, the Father will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Now take note of this. A person who is under the influence of grace finds it easy to live a disciplined life. A person that is under the influence of grace finds it easy to live a disciplined life. What am I talking about? Living a disciplined life, it is when you overlook today's pain for tomorrow's gain. You overlook today's pain for tomorrow's gain. Now, how does this work? How does grace enable you and I to exercise self-control? This is very important for us to dissect this morning and to understand. How does grace enable me to live a disciplined life? What this really means is this: grace gives you a clean start all the time. Grace gives you and I a clean start all the time. Now, it gives you a clean start when you say, Jesus, come into my life. And the word, and the God says, forget about the past. All things have become new. Hallelujah. You are a new creature, a new creation. All right? It gives you a clean start. And then I continue walking with Jesus. Stuff happens in my life. I ask for forgiveness. I'm given a clean start again. That is what grace is. So grace enables you and I to always have a clean start. Now listen to me. With every clean start comes a desire not to go back. When you know that you can be forgiven, when you know that you were forgiven yesterday, it doesn't spur you on to continue doing the wrong thing. No. When you know that you are forgiven and you always be forgiven, it doesn't give you a license to go back. Actually says to you, no, man, he's just too good for me to continue doing this. That is what grace does. So grace enables you to live a self-controlled life. And it's a spiritual principle and a psychological one. Researchers talk about the benefits of a fresh start effect. Researchers, they speak about the benefit of a fresh start effect. And what does it mean? It means that when we feel like we've been given a clean slate, your behavior changes. Your behavior improves. When you know that you've been given a new start, it improves your behavior. If your debt has been forgiven, if you owe somebody, you feel like, no, man, I need to do better next time. I need to do better next time. So grace gives you a fresh start effect. That is why we are able to control ourselves, because we are encouraged by what grace has just done yesterday. Grace forgave me. Grace gave me a clean start again. And I am encouraged to do better. That is how we are able to exercise self-control. Just because grace did me good yesterday. See, when grace does you good, it spurs you on to try harder. And say, you know what? I'm able to overcome this. When if it comes back again, I'm able to stand my ground. It's in the face of grace. Now, the opposite is true. The opposite is true. If you know that you are not forgiven, it is not encouraging. When you know that you cannot be forgiven, you are bound to sin again because you're telling yourself, what's the point of trying? I've messed up already. When you live in the realm of no grace, in the realm of the law, that is why the law cannot get you to a place of being righteous. Because every time you break the law, you feel bad. Okay? And there are so many laws that you can't help it. So you say to yourself, I've messed up already. What's the point of trying again? When you know that you cannot be forgiven. So what that does, it puts you into a place where you're saying, I'm not going to try. I've messed up. Whatever happens, happens. And researchers have called this phenomenon, and they call it what the hell effect. Yeah. Researchers call this phenomenon what the hell effect. It's in the absence of grace, you say that. What's the point? I've messed up already. What's the point? Beat me up. Somebody says if you eat a dog, eat the big one. Yeah. If you are to eat a dog, don't eat a chihuahua. Go eat the big dog so that whatever they say to you, like, you know what? I ate, yes, and it was a big one. Okay, sorry, I'm not advocating cruelty to animals. But I'm saying here, when you have committed a sin and you know you will not be forgiven, there is no encouragement for you to do good. So this is what happens in the absence of grace. When you know nobody will extend grace to you, you just continue on that road. Now, people who deal with diet researchers, they coined a term, this term that is called what the hell effect. And they're saying this came out of a research where they observed their patients that if a patient is dieting and during the week they happen to fall off the scale, they happen to lick a little bit of ice cream, they had a piece of pizza, what happens after that is that they feel bad about themselves. And because they feel bad about themselves, the only way to make themselves better is by continuing doing what they did. It's a backlash of falling off the bandwagon. Now, there is a psychologist by the name of Kelly McGonigal. Okay. She explains it, and she says, if you can pull up that slide for me. She's explaining this, what the hell effect, okay? She says, giving in makes you feel bad about yourself, which motivates you to do something to feel better. And what is the cheapest, fastest strategy for feeling better? Often the very thing you feel bad about. It's not the first giving in that guarantees the bigger relapse. It is the feelings of shame, guilt, loss of control, and loss of hope that follow the first relapse. So the devil wants to make you feel guilty. He wants to bring shame over your life so that instead of running towards grace, you go back deeper and deeper into your sins. But when you are covered by grace, when you understand the phenomenon of a fresh start effect, you run back to God. Hallelujah. You run back to the God of heavens who says, I've forgiven you. And this morning, I want you to know the devil wants you to think that your sin is so bad that it cannot be forgiven by heaven. The moment you think that your sin is unforgivable, there is no redemption for you. You go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But this morning, I want you to realize that grace gives us the fresh start effect. We are able to go back and say, I'm sorry. And grace is extended to you. Glory be to God. Now, we're saying here this phenomenon of self-control is both psychological and spiritual. You would find that without the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, you cannot control self. Without subjecting this carnal nature of yours to the working of the Spirit of God, you cannot control self. When you go to Romans 7, you find that Paul gives us this thesis around what I want to do, I cannot do. But what I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. And he says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to save me from this wretched body? Hello? Have you been there where your body is craving for something? And if you try out of your own flesh, out of your own ability, you'd realize that you slide in. But when you surrender and you say, I am the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. I am the beloved of God. He loves me so much. I'm reading a book entitled Knowing God. And there's a place where the writer is talking about it's important that you know God, not just knowing about God. There's a difference about knowing about God and knowing God. And then he goes on to say, knowing God is not as important as God knowing you. God knows you. He knows your faults. He knows what you are good at. He knows when you trip. He knows what you are going to do. And therefore, I want to be known by this God. And irregardless of my weakness, he still loves me. When you know that you are known by this great King, you are able to come back because there's nothing that's hidden before him. Glory be to God. And that speaks of the grace of God. Now, self-control is a spirit that we receive. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love, and of self-control. Hallelujah. You did not receive a spirit of timidity where you can just give in, but you received a spirit of power. Glory be to God. A spirit of love. The spirit of self-control. So when we subject ourselves to the working of the Spirit of God, it will be easy to say no. It will be easy to say no. I want you to realize that there are a lot of things that are out of our control. But there are a lot of things that are within our control. They call it the internal locus of control. Those who did psychology know what I'm talking about. You've got a sphere of influence in your life. And you need to pay attention to what is within your control. So when you're talking about self-control, we are talking about those things that are within your reach. We are not talking about controlling how somebody else thinks about you, what they are going to say about you, how they feel about you. You have no control over them, but you have control over me. Hallelujah. Now look at this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think about such things. It's your choice. I have a choice about what I allow between these two ears, what I allow in this head. I have a choice to determine what should stay in here or what should not stay. Do you know that there is, you are separate from your thoughts? You are not your thoughts. Therefore, you can determine what you want to contain in your mind or not. Your identity is separate from your thoughts. But when you dwell long enough, your thoughts will detect your identity. Now, Paul is saying here, whatever is truthful, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think upon these things. What have you been thinking upon concerning your spouse? What have you been thinking upon concerning your in-laws? Concerning your friend? Concerning the guys you go to varsity with? What are you accommodating in your mind? Now, You realize that when you surrender yourself to the new life in the Spirit, self-control becomes easy. You're able to think upon the things of the Spirit. Glory be to God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says, "For whoever is born of the Spirit, or whatever is born of the Spirit, overcomes the world." Whatever is born of the Spirit overcomes the world. And this is the victory that we have, even our faith. Our belief system enables us to overcome. Jesus loves us, and therefore we're able to overcome. Hallelujah. He said to his disciples, "In this world you shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Glory be to God. And can I say something to the young people? There is always a way out of every temptation. To the older people, there is always a way out of every temptation. You would realize if you pay attention, whenever temptation comes your way, there's always a way out. Sometimes we choose not to give it a chance. Hello, somebody? Of course, when you are dating somebody, you become passionate. Hello? Come on now, speak to me. When you're dating somebody, passions run high. And you've got a choice whether to be found in somebody's house at 12 midnight or to have a curfew over yourself and say, 8:30, I'm leaving. Growing up, I've realized that a lot of things start happening 11 o'clock going upwards there. Hello, somebody? You know what I'm talking about? But if you just say to yourself, you know what? I'm not going to be at your house after 9 o'clock. I'm just going to leave. There's a way out. You know? I'm not going to go into your bedroom. No, I'm not going to do that. You've got a choice. Hello, somebody? I'm talking about a way out. God will always provide a way out. Before you bribe that police officer, when he says to you, "It's hot, we can help each other." He flags you down, and you know you are hitting 160. You know, like, "We can help each other. It's a hot day today." You see, this can disappear. You have a choice to say, "Officer, you know what? I've got no drink, but I'm really sorry. You know, I've been there before where I just tell the guy, you know what? I've got no money. I've got nothing, but I'm really sorry. I know I broke the law. I'm guilty as charged. I'm sorry." You see, he walks away holding your driver's license, and he walks around your vehicle, and he comes back like, "Yeah, it's really hot, you know." What you gonna do? Self-control. There is always a way out. And what I've realized is that sometimes self-control can be costly. When you decide not to do certain things, that is why the Bible says the grace of God enables us to live a self-controlled world in this present generation. It is that understanding of the fresh start. You're not going to say yes to the police officer in order to get a fresh start. Your heart will not let you go. Your heart will continue telling you, "No, you can't do this. No, you can't do this." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The Bible says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." So there's nothing special about what we are going through. The pressures of life. There's nothing special about paying our way in order to get our ideas quicker. There's nothing special about that. It has happened before. The Bible says there's nothing new under the earth. What was then is what we see now. It might be clothed in different attire. It's exactly the same thing. Now here Paul is saying, nothing is uncommon to mankind. Now, and God is faithful. This is the point. Saints, God is faithful. Whatever you're facing right now, he said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." It means even in that moment of temptation, he is there with you to assist and to give you strength. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. This is very important. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It means if a temptation comes your way, you have been measured and you've been found fit to overcome. Whatever you are going through right now, inside of you there is a grace that has been provided to overcome. Otherwise, it would not have come your way. He would not have allowed you to go through that temptation. He says here now, Paul is teaching us something powerful. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God will always provide a way. Let's continue reading verse 12 of Titus 2. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So we said no to ungodliness, no to worldly pleasures, yes to self-controlled lives. And then the third one, grace trains us to be upright in our dealings with people. That word righteously, it's about interaction between you and mankind. To live uprightly, it's our relationship with the people around us. So someone said, or the Bible, if you go to, I think it's Proverbs 22, that says a good name is better than gold and silver. It says, desire a good name more than silver and gold. When you have a good name, that name goes before you. That name will open doors for you. That name will affect your children. There are some people who are beneficiaries of their father's good name. Their fathers have gone to be with the Lord. But because their father was well known in the community for being a kind-hearted man, those children are having it easy. So a good name is better than silver and gold. I'm very particular about this, about my reputation. And I've gone through situations where my reputation has been marred. Sometimes out of my own doing, sometimes not out of my own doing. But whichever way, whenever I leave a situation that leaves my name marred, it grieves my heart. Not just because of my name, but because I carry the name of Jesus. I carry the name of Jesus wherever I go. Somebody would come to know that that guy is actually a pastor. Like the way he talks, the way he behaves amongst girls. Is he a pastor? Really? If this guy is going to make it to heaven, guess what? I'll go to heaven cycling a bike. That's what people will say. So your name is very key. For the sake of the name of Jesus, let's think about our names. Let's think about how we are known in our neighborhood. Let's think about how we are known in our workplaces for the reputation of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, the upright living that I'm talking about here, it talks about rendering to every person what is due to them. When you look at an individual, you don't wish them bad. You don't inflict injury, whether in their minds, in their bodies, in their reputations. I don't know, maybe you've had bad runnings with somebody. Do you continue telling people about what they did? No. Do not continue damaging somebody's reputation. I'm talking about upright living. Now, the whole issue of upright living, it's about reflecting the nature of God before people. It's when people are able to see the forgiving Father's heart through you. It's when people are able to see the patience of the Father through you. It's when people are able to see the joy of the Lord through you. Hallelujah. This name that we carry, the name of Jesus, requires us to carry it with honor, with trembling in our feet, so that when somebody calls the name of Jesus, they have good memories about Jesus. They say, I've heard about Jesus, and I want to know him. I want to get closer to him. Now listen to me. Jesus extended grace to you. His expectation is for you and I to extend the same grace to the next. Hello? I remember there was a time that the Lord started speaking to me about a grace-filled marriage. A marriage that has grace in it. where you don't count the number of wrongs in your marriage, but you extend grace. We can say a grace-filled relationship with your friends, where you don't count the number of times where you have taken your friend out, but not once has he paid for the meal. I don't know about that. At some point, you need to call him out. Listen, it has been the sixth time, eh? Sixth time. Every time your wallet is not with you. Have you been there? That kind of a friend who seems not to have air time to call you. He always sends you a please call me in those days of please call me. And you're the one who has to call. You see, we need to get to that point. Yes, extend grace. Romans 6, Paul talks about, he says, shall we continue in sin so that grace might abound? God forbid. So even in our relationships, may God help you to extend grace as much as you can. Hallelujah. I'm not advocating for abuse, but I'm saying extend grace as much as it is in your power to extend grace. Now, I'm not going to preach a lot on this. I'm going to allow the word to speak to you. I'm going to read the word now, and I'm going to go line by line. As I read out Romans chapter 12, that speaks of Christian character, I want you to take note of things. And when you get time, do your own study of Romans chapter 12. After talking about the gifts and the abilities that God has given us, Paul goes on to talk about Christian character. Now listen to me. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This is from the Passion Translation. Okay? Paul writes and he says, let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another and never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. Verse 11, be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward Him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let Him fill you with excitement as you serve Him. It speaks of your attitude when you're serving God. Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in a time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. Commune with God at all times. Verse 13. Take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them and eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. Celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. Verse 16. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as you are your own. Don't live with a lofty mindset, thinking you are too important to serve others. Be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Verse 18, do your best to live as everybody's friend. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous justice. For the scriptures say, if you don't take justice in your own hands, I will release justice for you, says the Lord. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him a burger. Buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness. For your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with God. Hallelujah. So packed with Christian character. So I'm not going to preach. Let the word minister to you. Allow the word to speak to you this morning. Hallelujah. Let's go on to point number 4. So we have spoken about saying no to ungodliness, saying no to worldly passions. We're saying yes to self-control. We're saying yes to right living. And now we are saying grace trains us to live in light of eternity. Hello, somebody. Grace motivates us to think beyond today. Titus 2 verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Question to somebody, when last did you think about the second coming of Jesus? When last did you think of the trumpet? The Bible says, on that day, the trumpet shall go off, and he shall appear on the clouds. And those who died in the Lord shall rise up first, and all of us shall be caught up with him in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. When last did you think about the second coming of Jesus? Do you know that we can get so comfortable in this world that we forget that this world is not our home? We are just passing on. I was thinking this morning about events that happened exactly a year ago, where one of our beloved went to be with the Lord in a very tragic way. And I was thinking this morning, I said to myself, I don't know, maybe it's age. I'm coming to a point of becoming comfortable of the coming of Jesus. See, I'm ready to go. If the Lord would come today, I'm ready to go. Maybe it's age. I used to be afraid of death. But more and more, I'm coming to that point where I'm saying, I want to meet him. I want to be with him. Paul says, to be here on earth, it is Christ. For me to die is gain. Hallelujah. I'm not saying live as if you're dying tomorrow, sell your house and your clothes. No. But I'm saying don't get too attached to your vehicle, because your vehicle will stay behind. Am I ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord if he calls you home today? He says here, looking for the blessed hope in anticipation. We live in anticipation as if you are sitting on the corner of your chair saying, anytime, Lord, I'm ready to go. Whilst I have breath in my lungs, help me to do what I have to do. Whilst I'm still alive today, help me to share the good news. Whilst I can say, praise the Lord in this physical body, help me to show forth your glory. Young people, you need Jesus. You need Jesus because he can come today. If he comes, are we able to say, rest in peace? It's not a very comfortable teaching, but we need to remind ourselves that this world is not our home. And because it's not our home, we purify ourselves. Because we are passing by, we purify ourselves. You see, the first coming of Jesus was with saving grace. His second coming, it will still be with saving grace, but it is also going to be with terrifying judgment for those who don't know him. His second coming is for, you know, we celebrate his second coming because we are saying, Maranatha, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. If he comes today, we should celebrate with him. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, beloved, we are God's children right now. However, it is not yet apparent what we will become, but we do know that when it is finally made visible, we will be like him, for we will see him as he truly is. Verse 3, and all who focus their hope on him will always be purifying themselves just as Jesus is pure. When you are waiting for a visitor, you're not just settled. You keep on listening for the hooter at the gate. You keep on waiting for the intercom to go. You don't just sit and relax, especially if it's somebody very important. You are in anticipation. Is that how we are like right now? Or we have become very comfortable with the world? This morning, I want you to realize that Jesus is coming back. And the Bible tells us that nobody knows when he shall come. He will come like a thief. in the middle of the night? Are we ready for His coming? Is our house in order for His coming? Listen, believers who have tasted God's grace look forward to the coming of the bridegroom. The grace that saved us from our sinful nature brings us into a place of anticipation to enter into heaven, where there are streets of gold, where there will be no more pain and suffering. Glory be to God forever before the King of glory, joining angels and the 24 elders and say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. That is what I want. I want to be there that day. When the saints march in, glory be to God, I want to be counted amongst them. John the Revelator says, I saw a multitude amongst multitudes from different tribes and creeds, nationalities. They were all wearing white. And they say, who are these? And the Lamb says, these are the ones who's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones who've been purified by the blood of the Lamb. Can we say that today? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. Now about the times and seasons, brothers, we do not need to write to you, for you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. This is the story of grace. I want us to stand up on our feet this morning. I want us to pray into this moment under the influence of grace. May the Lord remind us that grace gives us a fresh start. The fresh start effect is what we need right now. Fresh start is what we need this morning. And when you are convinced that you are forgiven, you'd walk your life not fearful. You will live your life not wanting to sin, because you know God is so good. I want us to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we call upon your name this day. We pray, Father, for your grace. We pray, Father, for your mercies, that your children would realize that grace enables us to walk uprightly. Grace enables us to be disciplined. Grace enables us to live in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus. Father, today I pray for somebody right now who has been living in the realm of condemnation. Lord, I pray that they would realize that they are forgiven. They would realize that the blood of Jesus washes their sins and makes their sins as white as snow. You separate them from their sin as far as is west is from east. Today I pray that your children would walk right into your grace, and they will know that they're the beloved of God. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. If you are blessed, let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning, for He is a good, good God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's take a